Yes, Merry Christmas, everyone. The countdown to Christmas morning is almost done. And speaking of done, that means your opportunity to find that special something for that special someone is almost done too, right? I sort of saw last night Target and Walmart, 4 o'clock. That's all you got. So your time is ticking, okay? Kids, what that means, it is now officially time to be done adding things to your Christmas list. We have no more opportunity to add to the Christmas list. And it also means that if you've been on the naughty list all year, the time for behaving is now, okay? Parents, it's time for that magical moment that you've been waiting for or planning for months, or if you're a man in the room, maybe days or hours. But even if it's not Facebook worthy tomorrow, I sure hope it'll be worth it. My hope is over the last little bit as we've been worshiping together that you've just been able to maybe forget about all the to-dos that are not done yet. Maybe you'll forget about where you have to be in the next 24 hours or the next 7 days. Maybe you'll forget about all the things that are maybe distractions during this really special season and could just focus in once again on what the heart of Christmas is all about. Over the past several weeks here as a community of faith, we've been just looking at this very familiar story about the birth of Jesus. We've been trying to recapture what the heart of Christmas is all about by looking through the perspective and the experiences of several people who were actually there that very, very first Christmas. There's this guy named Joseph. He's just a good old guy. I like to say he's like the salt of the earth kind of person. A godly man. Just kind of going through life, going through all the experiences that life brings. He had established a career. He'd found a wife. He was kind of looking forward to just settling down and enjoying a happy experience with her. And one night he fell asleep. And in the middle of that sleep, an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, "Joseph, I want to tell you something that's going to happen, and you're not going to want to miss it." And what he told Joseph was that the lady that his parents had picked out for him to marry was pregnant, and Joseph was completely, extremely confident he was not the father of that child. And he said, "That child is going to be born, and you're going to name that baby Jesus because he's going to save all the world from their sins." What I love about Joseph, the reason I know that he was a good guy, is that he trusted the faithfulness of God. And he responded in obedience to do everything that that angel told him to do. He took Mary as his wife, even with all the ridicule, all of the questions, all the rumors. He named that baby boy Jesus when he was born because he knew that that message from the Lord, from the angel, was from the Lord. That woman that his parents had picked out for him as a wife, Mary, well, she was just a young Jewish teenager. She was going through her life when she didn't get visited in a dream. She had an angel appear to her, and that angel told her the exact same thing that the angel had told Joseph in the dream, that she was going to have a baby, and that baby was going to be a result of something that would be miraculous, a conception that didn't include any human interaction. And Mary, that angel told Mary that that baby was going to be called Great, the Son of God. He was going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And Mary knew exactly what that meant, that this baby was the Messiah that she had been praying for all of her life, that her people had been praying for centuries. She knew that that moment was now. And so she traveled with Joseph to Bethlehem. She had that baby. They named him Jesus. She wrapped him in strips of cloth. She laid him in a manger. A manger was a crazy place for any baby to be laid, right? But especially a baby who it was said that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, even God himself. But that was a sign that was prophesied to a bunch of lowly shepherds just minding their business out on a hill one day, taking care of the flocks. An angel appeared to them. And that angel said, "You need to go to Bethlehem and see a baby that's been born who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign that that's the right baby. He'll be wrapped in strips of cloth. He'll be laying in a feeding trough, a manger." The shepherds had to see this for themselves. And so they traveled to Bethlehem. And when they saw that baby lying in the manger, they went back to their flocks and they told everybody about what had happened, not just to them, but also to all humanity. I think that constitutes what the Bible describes as the birth of Jesus. We celebrate this reality at Christmas time, that God came into our world to be with us. He wanted to show us how to have a relationship with him, how to live for him, and how he wanted to secure eternity with him for us forever. There's one more group of people that are often associated with the birth story of Jesus, and that's who we want to focus on in our time together today. It's the group known as the Magi. It's really hard to find a nativity scene that doesn't include this group of people. In all sorts of art, like fables and even songs, songs that we sing at the church here during Christmas time, they've all been written to tell us a little bit about this group known as the Magi, to fill in the gaps of what the Bible has to say about them, and also to share lots of things that the Bible never said. So I want to start just by reading what the Bible has to say about this group of people. It comes from the book that Matthew wrote. It's an account of the life of Jesus. And Matthew really worked hard to give us the events of Jesus' birth from his perspective. And so let's look what he writes in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have a copy of the Bible, turn there with me. Or if you want to use the one in the seat back in front of you or follow along on the screen, you're welcome to. Matthew writes this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Matthew tried hard to document everything that was about the birth of Jesus in a historical way. And the first thing he did is he actually provided a lineage that Matthew connects Jesus all the way back to David. He's interestingly pointed back to David because that was a prophecy about the Messiah. And like Luke, Matthew also included a historical figure in his account, and he chose to mention this guy named King Herod. He was also known as Herod the Great, depending on who you talk to. Herod was actually not fully Jewish, but he was appointed as king by the Roman government. He was well known for lots of different things. Some of those were architectural marvels. He was known to create these impressive amphitheaters. He was known to design these aqueducts that traveled water to the Jerusalem. And even, in fact, you can go see some of those aqueducts still intact today. He was known for his shrewd diplomacy. He was known for public works such as creating a large feeding program for those who were impoverished. His most beloved contribution, though, was restoring, even expanding, the temple that was in Jerusalem. It returned it to a place of greatness. But Herod was not so great, especially to his family. History tells us that Herod killed his wife, killed her mother, and killed three of their sons, all because he viewed them as a rival to their throne. He was very, very paranoid. One historian said it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be Herod's son. He was chronicled as reigning from 37 BC until his death at 4 BC. And if you caught the 4 BC on his gravestone that I just mentioned, and you heard what Matthew had to say, that after Jesus was born, the Magi came to visit Herod, you might scratch your head a little bit and say, wait a minute. What about the birth of Jesus, and where does that fall in history? Well, there was an error made by the Romans in the 6th century when they went back to actually date the birth of Jesus. And most historians think it was probably more like 5 to 6 BC than it was 0 AD. That shouldn't rock your faith any. It just should prove that you should never do math in public, right? We know that Jesus had already been born when the Magi went to visit Herod in Jerusalem. They had traveled hundreds, if not up to 1,000 miles. They were astrologers. They had been studying the stars and interpreting them. And they had witnessed an astrological event that was not any normal manifestation you would see in the sky. While attempts have been made to kind of identify what happened in the sky that day, it could have been a supernova. There was a documented convergence of the planets Saturn and Jupiter that converged together that made something happen in the sky. But what the Magi saw was unique enough that they felt it announced the arrival of a new leader. They had to make their way to see this one who had been born. Because they had some exposure to the Jewish people, and they probably would have heard some of their oral written law, they might have been familiar with a prophecy that read from Numbers 24:17, "A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel." their destination of their journey was way more than a place. It was actually a person. They asked to find where there was this one who had been born recently as the king of the Jews. They wanted to pay homage to this new ruler, and that was very customary. But this obviously caught the attention of King Herod. Look what Matthew records in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then, I will stop there. Let's keep going. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. He found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said to them, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him as well. King Herod felt a threat of the news of this legitimate king that had been born, king of the Jews. He was disturbed. That meant more than just kind of like, he was like angry and he was terrified. He was fearful. Everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed because they knew what Herod was like when he got mad. Herod called in all the religious experts and he questioned them about where the Messiah was to be born. Everybody knew these prophecies that pointed that Bethlehem in Judea would be the place where the Messiah was to be born. It was just 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The Magi, when they arrived, thought that the people of Israel would be way more excited about this baby that had been born. Herod gave them this birth information, and they headed out of town and continued on their search for this baby. In verse 9, it reads this, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. The Magi continued their quest to worship this new ruler. And the star that they had seen in the sky the night that Jesus was born, now maybe 6 to 18 months prior, was now in the sky leading them again. And it went to the exact place where Jesus was. He was no longer a baby at this moment, probably an infant, maybe as old as 2 years old. And it wasn't in a feed. He wasn't in a feeding trough anymore. He was probably in his own house there with his mother Mary, and I suppose that Joseph was there too. When the Magi saw this child, they bowed down and they worshiped him as divine. This was no civil homage of a petty Jewish king, but it was a lofty spiritual recognition of who Jesus is. And their worship included giving him gifts that were fit for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Most nativity sets represent these magi as kings, and usually in groups of three, but these magi were not kings. They were astrologers, and there was probably way more than three. There was a whole army, a whole entourage traveling with their caravan. There's lots of really powerful symbolism in the gifts that the magi gave to this newborn baby. There was gold. Gold was always associated with royalty, and it indicated that Jesus was born as a king, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. There was frankincense. Frankincense was used in worship of God in the temple, and it indicated Jesus' deity, that he was not just the Son of God, he was actually God himself. And then there was myrrh. It was a perfume most commonly used in burial. It's used to signify Jesus' full humanity and also prophesy about his suffering that would come. The experiences and perspectives that Matthew records of the Magi, I think, give us a powerful picture as well as a prophecy of how you and I should respond when we hear the news that there is one that's been born, Messiah, Savior, Lord, is that we should worship. Worship is at the heart of Christmas. One of my favorite things about Christmas is giving presents. I like thinking about what to give a specific person. Sometimes I want to give them something that might be meaningful to them. And so I think about them and I try to honor them in that gift. Sometimes I just like to make them laugh. And so it'd be more like a gag gift I might give. Well, I'll never forget the Christmas Eve. It's been several years ago when our kids were younger. One of our kids got sick and it was Christmas Eve and it was late. And we were lucky to find that there was a Walmart or a Walgreens that was open 24 hours where I could go and I could get the medicine for my child. I volunteered to do that because on Christmas Eve at a late hour, I had this many gifts for my beloved wife. That's zero, zippo, none. So I thought, while getting the medicine for the child, I'll also be able to pick up something special for my special someone. Let's just say the choices or options available at a Walgreens on Christmas Eve, like about 11 p.m., are not, they've been picked over, let's just say. So as I made my way through the aisles, I found what I thought might warm the heart of my wife. It was a nice set of gloves and this really cool knit hat. And so when she opened those on Christmas morning the next day, let's just say it was an underwhelming response, right? The lesson I learned is don't wait till Christmas Eve to pick out something for your someone special, right? I think that hat is still the laughingstock of my Christmas presents even to this day. You know, picking a gift can be really hard, right? But I think the Magi nailed it. I think they nailed the heart of Christmas. You see, at the heart of Christmas is recognizing who Jesus is and worshiping him in response. God has ordained worship from all creation. Scripture tells us that all creation declares the glory of God. And we as part of humanity are actually at the pinnacle of all creation. And that means that we have the largest responsibility to worship God for who he is and for all he has done. God directed nature to reveal himself and his plans to some foreigners who were part of some celestial study club. And they made their way to understand who this person was who had been born in Bethlehem. They would come to know him and understand the significance of this baby who had been born. God revealed himself in many ways in that they could understand. He gave them a star in the sky because they were people who studied the star so that they could experience the joy and delight that this baby would bring. And they did. They went seeking, and they found this one who fulfills all of life's longings. God exercised his authority over all of creation to make clear that the King of Kings had been born, who is worthy of all of our worship. Matthew wanted to be very clear that this baby was not just born to the Jews, but it was born to all people. He was a fulfillment of a prophecy that he had given all the way back to Abraham, that through Abraham's lineage, there would be one who would born that would bless all people, all nations. It was God's plan all along to have all people know him and worship him. You and I were in God's heart and on his mind when he created the world, and also when he sent Jesus to earth. The Magi provide for us an example of what it looks like and how to respond when we realize that Jesus has been born. We worship. We're overwhelmed. We're filled with joy. We bow low. We give extravagant gifts. We worship. We acknowledge that he is sovereign and he is worthy of all of our love and all of our devotion. We surrender to his plans for our lives and for the world around us. God went to great lengths to enter our world, to reveal himself to us, to demonstrate his love for us so that we would know him and so that we would worship him. The God who 2,000 years ago sovereignly arranged the stars in the sky and directed the Magi to the Messiah is the same God who has sovereignly arranged every detail of your life. Your family, your job, your experiences, your background, your relationships, so that you would come to know him and so that you would worship him as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. God wants us to pursue him and to see how the Bible confirms everything that is true about him. God wants us to recognize his purpose in sending his son to the earth was not so that he would be served, but actually to serve. So that he would give his life as a ransom, so that he could pay the penalty that you and I deserve to pay because of the sins you and I have committed. God wants us to recognize his purpose in coming to earth. He wants us to respond in worship so that we can be part of the glad praise of him who was born as Savior, as Messiah, and Lord. He wants us to understand that his gift of salvation makes it possible to live with God forever in heaven when we die. And until that day, he wants to work in and through us so that others would come to know him and respond in worship to him. He wants us to recognize the joy, the peace, and the salvation that he brings and respond in worship. There's no one who is off limits to God's love, and there's no one that God's love cannot reach. So let me challenge you to not be like Herod. Do not make yourself the center of your own worship and sit on the own throne of your worship. Do you see what it led him to do? It led him to become very self-absorbed. It led him to be very paranoid of anybody. It caused him to miss the arrival of Jesus. It also caused him to miss the image of the one that we've all been created in, every person we lock eyes with. It also caused him to kill all the babies in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger because of his paranoia, because of his self-absorption. Pursue Jesus. Worship him. I'd also challenge you not to be like the religious leaders who were experts in Scripture, but they missed the person that Scripture points to. They found themselves apathetic, disinterested. And you know what that led them to? A rejection of Jesus being the Messiah, and it also led them to a point where they would oppose him and watch him be slaughtered on a cross at their hands. Don't be like the religious leaders and allow your apathy to Christ lead you to places you would have never ended up going. Pursue Jesus and worship him. I'd encourage you to follow the example of the Magi, who were curious enough to leave everything that they knew at that moment and to pursue this one who had been born as king, to pursue him. And they kept pursuing him. And when they found him, what did they do? They worshiped him. Don't feel like you have to have extravagant gifts to worship Jesus. Maybe you're more like that little drummer boy who had one thing to offer. It was a gift that God had given him, and he offered it to his best and to his fullest. Pursue Jesus and worship him. This Christmas, recover the heart of Christmas. That's all about trusting God for who he is, obeying his plans for your life and surrendering to them, pursuing the one who has done so much in your life. Tell other people about all that God has done for you. Recognize and proclaim it to others. Pursue him for who he truly is and worship him. Those who look for Jesus will find him, and those who find him worship him. You know, the invitation today is the exact same invitation that the Magi responded to back then. To look at the miraculous revelation of God in your life, and to pursue this one who's been born Savior, Messiah, and Lord, and to worship him. And I'd encourage you to do that right now. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.